Can open your Bibles to Ephesians. Finally back in Ephesians chapter 4. In some ways, we are wrapping up the most practical section in all of Scripture on putting off sinful, foolish habits and replacing them with righteous, obedient actions. And perhaps the most practical of all those verses are verses 31 and 32, which we'll get to this morning. In verses 22, 23, and 24, we saw the method by which we should change. Of all the changes we need to make, verses 31 and 32 contain perhaps the most precise list of things to change. But before we read them, I want to introduce you to a character in part two of the second best-selling book in the English language. It's a book produced in 1684, at least part two was, 1684 by an imprisoned preacher who preached without a government-issued license. The character you meet in that book is a man named Greatheart. Greatheart. All the characters are named after their virtues or vices. Greatheart, as you can imagine, was a kind, tender-hearted guide to young pilgrims headed to the heavenly city. After an hour-long battle with Giant Mole protecting the young Christians, Greatheart was injured but said this of his injuries. This is in my modern English paraphrase. "It was just a little injury in my flesh. Yet it shall be far from a deterrent, for it is proof of my love for Christ and for you." Rightly named Greatheart, this man is the model of Christian virtue. Never bitter, never angry, never speaking evil of another, never malicious. Even when Giant Mole had struck him down early in the battle, Greatheart's commentary on it later was simply, "So Christ was also served by evil men." And yet it was Christ who conquered at the end. That is a great-hearted perspective on personal insult and hurts. Everything evil done to me merely proves that I love Christ and I love you. Now, like every other person who ever lived, every Christian has many earthly reasons to be depressed, angry, bitter, and vindictive. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, we got that stunning statement, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." We did not learn Christ, in spite of all his hurt and injury done to him, we did not learn him to be an angry, vindictive, depressed person. Oh, Christ wept. Christ suffered. Christ was surrounded with crowds and individuals who wouldn't acknowledge that he was their creator, using his daily sustaining grace to not believe him, not listen to him, not worship him, and injure him instead. How did Christ behave towards those people? Well, it was always grace. Always grace. Always kindness. Always tender-heartedness. Only angry against those who oppress the weak. Never bitter. Never angry over personal offenses or hurt. No verbal fights, as much as he spoke. No slander. No malice. Kind to anyone, of great tender heart to his fellow man. Forgiving the soldiers who just crucified him right after they did so. And 50 days later, pardoning 3,000 who had yelled, "Crucify him." Great hearts. That is what you want written on your tombstone as a Christian one day. Just like that eager servant of the King in Pilgrim's Progress, just like how we learned Christ. So, how do you and I become Mr. and Mrs. Great Hearts? Very simple. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How many of your personal relationship problems would go away if everyone around you did verse 31 and 32? I'm guessing 100%. Or, let's make it a little more practical, how many of you, the people around you's personal problems and relationship issues would go away if you did verse 31 and verse 32? All bitterness gone, only kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Never bitter or resentful, never emotionally charged, never stubborn and persistent in your anger, never exchanging verbal jabs and stabs, never speaking disrespectfully, never doing evil in return, always kinder than the other person deserves, always softer than the other person deserves, always being to others as Jesus is currently to you. Any problems left? Won't heaven be wonderful? No unchristian-like behavior from you or anyone else. Only Christ-like godness, goodness oozing out of everyone. Do you know what I think the biggest hindrance to such wonderful behavior is? We cannot exactly criticize that behavior. But do you know what I think the one hindrance to it is? We just don't want to be the first one who is nice. We don't want to be the one who's nice first. Great Hearts? Well, that's for children's books and pastors. We can, though, and even must be like that. We know that, but maybe just not the first one. I'll be like that if you're like that. No bitterness, no anger of any kind, no harsh words, no malice, only kindness and tenderness. Well, we know we should feel like that. And maybe in our more spiritual moments, in our more humble moments, we even long to be like that. But we just don't want to be the only one who is like that. It just doesn't seem right and fair. And there's a reason why we do not want to be the first one to be so extremely nice. There's some reason for it, right? Well, first, we've been hurt too many times, haven't we? Just doesn't feel right to be so kind to everyone if we get hurt in return. Also, we really value our desires and our expectations and our passions. We also feel the need to sometimes say something, to get our point across too, to vindicate ourselves, or at least to share the other side of the story and not make people who are sometimes a bit harsh to us seem too good. We won't simply just be nice. Verses 31 and 32 are not difficult words or concepts. Granted, forgiving is a loaded concept, and Lord willing, we'll perhaps dig deeper into it next week. But first, let us understand the simplest of details of these verses. They talk about your general behavior, your general disposition to others, especially to those in the church, but certainly to all as well. All of our human interactions, all of your behavior towards other people can be classified into one of two kinds. There is the unchristian-like kind. We saw that in verses 17, 18, and 19. How pagans live, how unbelievers live, how those who are not enlightened by Scripture act towards others. That's the first category. You can live in an unchristian-like way. And in the other category, and these two are mutually exclusive, and there are no third categories, the other category of behavior towards others is the Christ-like way. You have the unchristian-like way, and then you have the Christ-like way. Verse 20, we have not learned Christ to be everything that the unchristian-like way is. Christ is very different. Now we see those two kinds here in verse 31 and 32 as well. Verse 31, let all of this, all this unchristian-like behavior be put away from you. All of it. And instead, verse 32, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. The Christ-like way. Now there are six descriptions in the unchristian-like category, and there are three Christ-like terms. I've grouped them a little bit together, and I've put them in terms of excuses. Excuses that we come up with to act in an unchristian-like way, and excuses that we actually have to act in a Christ-like way in every single human interaction we have. Excuses helps us get a little bit to the heart motive of these things and not just the list of words that are fairly simple otherwise to understand. I want to pry a little bit into the thinking in your heart that goes on that produces your engagements to others. And we need to remember that we are no longer living like Gentiles, like unbelievers. We've learned Christ a different way, and so we must live differently. And so we'll start with a put off, the things we need to stop, verse 31. And I've taken these six concepts in verse 31 and the main command and grouped them a little bit for sake of simplicity as four common excuses that we use for unchristian-like behavior towards others. And these are very, very common, especially the first three you've probably thought or said countless times. The fourth one you won't dare to say, but it's still true. So four common excuses for unchristian-like behavior towards others, even from Christians. The first common excuse for unchristian-like behavior towards others is the sad reality of literally every person who has ever lived on the face of this planet. I have been hurt in the past. I have been hurt too many times. That is why my behavior towards at least some people is very unchristian-like. I'm a bit bitter, resentful, I've even become quiet perhaps, or very loud, I'm reserved, maybe even angry over a past hurt, and so I treat them as they treated me. Or at least I treat them as I think is fair for the way they treated me, and at least a way that is safe for me. And so my unchristian-like behavior towards them is really justified. It makes sense. It's understandable. Bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Bitterness, the first word in verse 31, means that internal anger. Okay, this is not the angry guy that's yelling at people. It's all internal. It's thinking through it, analyzing it all. It's internal anger. It's resentment. We know that word. That's a good word. There's animosity in one's heart. There's harshness that comes out, even if it's toned down to maybe just sulking and being moody. Maybe a little distant. Now, bitterness never comes out of nowhere. Bitterness always has some hurt, some offense that was the external cause for this bitterness. We're very familiar with that, right? There's always something that happened that was hurtful or offensive or just plain annoying. That was the external source of our bitterness. But the internal source of bitterness is even more sinister. The internal source that interprets those external offenses in a way that produces bitterness is an internal thought that says, I deserved better. I am too good and important to have people treat me that way. It is the person with an unthankful spouse. No bitterness. No, but I deserve to be thanked and appreciated. Well, no bitterness. Or it's that needy neighbor you have. You don't deserve to be treated like that by your neighbor. No bitterness. or just harsh circumstances, things are just tough in this life. No bitterness at all. Yes, you hurt. We're not denying that. So was Christ. Let all bitterness be put away from you. I've been hurt in the past. You have been hurt in the past. So work very hard. Discipline yourself so there is no bitterness associated with you at all. It is separated from you. A second common excuse for unchristian-like behavior towards others, and this touches on the wrath and anger, so we're going to put those two together, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. The second common excuse for unchristian-like behavior towards others is that I'm a very passionate and determined individual. It's who I am. I am passionate and determined. This is the wrath and anger. They go together. They're synonyms. There's a bit of a subtle difference between them. Wrath is passion. It is rage. It is being easily emotionally charged. It is often short-lived, but it's intense. It's an outburst. It's when you blow your fuse and you lose your temper and whatever other nice terms we have for it. Anger is a little bit different. Anger is that settled and determined anger. In sociology, you can call it systemic anger. It's in you because you've worked on it for a long time. It is seething, it is abiding. It doesn't always explode or anything like that. Maybe once in a while it becomes wrath and a little gesture. But for the most part, it's just always there. You have built up this foundation of anger on which you stand, and you've built it with conviction and self-justification and self-righteousness, and this is how you're going to live towards whatever person the anger was directed at. It reminds me of a neighbor that was very friendly and courteous for the most part, got along just fine. And then for a couple of months, just been very quiet. And life is busy, so you don't think much of it. And then one day, there's the casual, hey, long time no see. And a verbal outlash comes of what you have done wrong 2 months ago. And you realize the silence wasn't just because we were both busy. Suddenly, there's this verbal rant and reply to this friendly hello. Why? Because 2 months ago already, they overheard part of a conversation that you had. They were offended by the part that they heard. And then they went home bitter, brooding over it. And by now, that bitterness had built this mega foundation for the big brother of bitterness named determined anger. They're not just upset. They've built a foundation of theories in their mind about you that are irrevocable and indisputable. Since then, they've added every other possible evidence to this platform from which to launch a more passionate attack from time to time. And so you have initial offense and hurt that produces bitterness. Bitterness, when it's allowed to dwell, builds this settled and determined anger. And occasionally it just comes out in wrath and passion. Let it all be put away from you, God requires. If you are a passionate kind of person, then be passionately kind. Why use it for anger? If you're a very determined person who thinks through things and establishes convictions, then why not be determinedly tender and kind? Build a foundation on which you can stand where all bitterness and wrath and anger have been put far away from you. I told you it's very practical and not very difficult to understand, right? Just be nice. God said so. A third common excuse for unchristian-like behavior towards others And we don't all fall in this category, as we don't necessarily all fall into the wrath category or something like that. But it does kind of cover us all after these three. I just speak my mind. It's kind of who I am. You know what you get. I'm an open book. Got nothing to hide, no bitterness or anything. I just speak my mind. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Clamor and slander. Clamor is a great word. We used it quite a few times in our family this week since I was studying it. It's not a word you use often in everyday conversation. Here's a new word for you. Clamor. Use it. Use it frequently. It's verbal jabs. It's quick retorts. It's loud shouting. It's incessant badgering to get your point across. It's the verbal fight picture. It's noisy. It's obnoxious. Even if nobody is fighting back, it can take one person to be clamorous. It's not the same as clamber. Clamber is what you do over the rocks on a hike. Clamor is what you do at home, in your closest relationships. Always having something to just undo what was said. Slander. Slander is speaking about someone in such a way that nobody thinks too well of them. I could say slander is speaking badly of others, but I think it hits home a little closer when we say slander is speaking about somebody so that others don't think too well of them. Clamor is when you say, I had a nice day today. But I didn't have a nice day, so I say to you, I didn't. Well, that's the end of the conversation that should have been about me. Or you can't believe that your brother didn't help you. And so the sweetness of, can you please help me, becomes a, can you maybe help me here? See a subtle change of vocabulary and a subtle change of tone? Clamor, slander, speaking in such a way that the other person feels that they should have been helping you and should feel guilty for not helping you and should feel guilty for not actually offering help before you even asked. Because you're so important and they're wonderful, but I don't want them to think too well of themselves, so can you please maybe help me here? Or, I don't want anyone to think my husband is perfect, and so when I talk about how wonderful our marriage are, I'm going to bring some caveats and just say, just so you know, he's not really perfect. Okay, he's got issues too, which is obviously true, but you don't have to say it. Interrupting, negating, manipulating, defending, justifying, excuses, excusing everything, all these small starts that very quickly speed up to clamor and slander, don't they? I know I don't have to explain it too much. We're familiar with this. To our shame, we're way too familiar with this. Instead, when others say something you disagree with, inquire. Ask. You might learn something. Ask and engage them as though they said something that's very important, even if you already have a predisposed theory that debunks their statements. I just speak my mind, said every person who would not put away from them all clamor and all slander. Don't forget the weight of the word all. God requires of us to let all clamor and slander be put away from you. Never any of it again. The next excuse is one I doubt any of us will actually say. We might have said those other three. That those certainly came out of our lips, unfortunately. But it is, in fact, the real heart issue producing these first three excuses. This one is a partner of the other three. You could say it's a bit of a summary excuse, but it's almost as though it's the incentive behind the other three excuses. Like I said, I doubt we will say this out loud, But this is how the excuse goes. The heart issue. I will do evil before doing good. I will at least do something evil yet before I do something good. I know I have to do the right thing, but before I do, let me just be a little more bitter. Just shout at you for a bit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let it be put away from you. That from you means separation. Separate those first five vices from you. Then it says, with all malice. It just said, separate it from you. And now it says, join all those five vices to this one thing that you are then also separating from. With all malice. Malice means, means association. Associate malice with those five things you need to be putting away from you. So go back to the list of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, and now go and say, let's go through them again. But now we're going to attach malice to each one of them. It's helpful to put malice on its own. It's a separate vice, a summary vice. But you also need to recognize that malice is the lesser known associate of those five vices. Malice means you're mean-spirited. You have ill will towards the other person you're engaging with. There's a bit of a vicious disposition from you to them. It's evil intent. You see, because internal bitterness, let's go through the list. Internal bitterness only results from thinking ill of others. See, bitterness comes from malice. Passionate wrath only comes from having a mean spirit in yourself. Otherwise, that passion will accomplish a lot of good. So there's malice behind passionate wrath. Settled anger, while that only comes from constructive bad thinking of others. I mean constructive because you're building it up in your mind, but it's bad thinking of the other person. Because as soon as you start thinking well of them, you remove the malice, then your foundation of anger crumbles away. Obnoxious clamor, well, that's obvious harshness. When softness will do, that's obvious malice. Personal slander, that's very intentional malice behind somebody's back. You see, malice goes with these other five vices. And so let all these things with their malicious breeding ground be put away from you. And so if you want to think of this in terms of put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man as we saw earlier in the chapter, you could say malice is the be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put malice away and the put off will be much easier. But you must do it all. You cannot just stop the five vices. You're going to have to deal with a heart issue, the ill will towards others. Why are you even thinking that way? Don't seek to kill bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander without also getting rid of the malice underlying each one of them in your hearts. Stop thinking ill about others ever. Malice is ill will towards others, not the way you learned Christ. Malice has a vindictive edge. It's not kind as you learned Christ. Malice is a mean, evil spirit. It's not tender-hearted and forgiving as you learned Christ. Simply put, malice is the opposite of everything nice. Being malicious is not being nice. Brothers clamoring over how many liters of oil a tank uses at full tilt. Spouses slanderingly listing the offenses of this morning. Speaking your mind on every germinated opinion. Anger and rage, including resentment. All of them are merely your sin of choice to reveal that you are not thinking well of the other person. You're thinking ill of them. You want something bad for them. They all expose a heart that insists on doing one more act of evil before I do what is right. You did something to me, I need to be kind, but before I'm kind, I'm going to do one more act of evil. Oh, and we'll never say that, but we do it, don't we? We might not always acknowledge it, but it is a common excuse to postpone doing what is right for just one more evil first. This is unchristian-like behavior. Unchristian-like behavior. Those who don't know Christ, those who don't know better, live this way all the time. They're stuck in their own world with nothing to redeem them out of this way of living. But that is not the way you learned Christ now, is it? We know better. We're not stuck in the futility and darkened thinking of verse 17, 18, and 19 anymore. We've been delivered from it. So let us put off all unchristian-like behavior towards others. Now, those were four excuses, summarizing those sins and vices. Excuses we often use to do evil. We know we need an excuse because it's never justified, really. But let's use the same concept of excuses and now talk about two Christian excuses for Christ-like behavior. Win-loss, could you have done evil and you're like, I'm going to invent an excuse to do right instead? That's the discipline we're going to learn today from God's gracious word. Two Christian excuses. In every situation where evil feels somewhat justified and understandable, two excuses to just not be evil and instead be nice. Just be nice. The first Christian excuse for Christ-like behavior towards others is that I can be nicer than what would be fair. It's true. It's a valid excuse. I can be nicer than what would be fair. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Now, verse 32 is not separated from verse 31, as it appears in our English Bibles here, or at least the ESV. It's not a separate verse from verse 31. Verse 31 deals with stuff. Verse 32 deals with other stuff, and you need both. No, verse 32 deals with the same scenarios as verse 31 was dealing. In fact, the word that links verse 31 and 32, as some of our Bibles reveal, is the word but. But, or a strong and that changes everything. Let all these things be put away with you and be kind to one another. We're talking about the same situation still. Brothers, when clamoring about the fuel tank of a tank, be kind and tender-hearted. Spouse, when tempted to slander, be kind and tender-hearted. When having a strong theory or opinion that contradicts everything your friend just said, be kind and tender-hearted. Kind and tender-hearted are about as nice a word you can ever get. Okay, kind, there's just nothing bad in kind. Kind is just so nice. And then you have tender-hearted. Like, it almost doesn't seem manly enough a word to be a virtue. And here it is, in our face, instruction from our Lord to all of us. Have a tender, soft, sweet heart and disposition towards everyone around you. You know people like that, right? They couldn't hurt a fly. They would be kind to a mosquito. Share the gospel with it. It's a very nice way to say, control your temper and control your voice, if you want to put it in the categories of verse 31. It's a very nice way to say, don't ever lose your temper again, don't ever raise your voice and use it to hurt others. Be kind and tender-hearted. What you realize here, if you again go to the heart issue behind it, everything in verse 31 is because you thought you were better than the other person. And everything in verse 32 is because you realize the other person must be so much more important than me. To be kind, you need a compassionate view of others. There can never be annoyed superiority on your side. Everything in verse 31 was fanned by a harsh malice. But the tender-heartedness in verse 31 requires of you irresistible softness. But it just isn't fair for me to always be the one who's kind and tender-hearted. That's right. So, we're not aiming for fair. We're aiming for kind and tender-hearted. You see, kindness is nicer than would be fair. Tender-heartedness is much nicer than would be fair. It's niceness with niceness padded around it, softness. So the next time your husband is so selfish, or your wife is distracted, or your brother is argumentative, or your sister is annoying, or your church members, the other church member is not so thoughtful, be nicer than what you think would be fair. That's what it requires of us. You know the story in Mark 10 of John and James bickering in front of Jesus, knowing that he is Jesus, the Messiah, because they are bickering about when we come into your kingdom, Jesus. It's not that they forgot who he was temporarily. They're bickering in front of him, saying, hey, when we get to the kingdom, like, who gets the best seat? Who gets the best seat? You remember the other disciples' response to them. The other disciples got indignant, it says. They got angry. There was a bit of wrath, passionate wrath, and no doubt there was perhaps a bit of bitterness and settled anger growing too, because these guys are sons of thunder. They're always annoying. And now they go and ask for the best seats. Like, they're definitely getting the worst seats. How did Jesus respond? Kinder than what would be fair. Jesus first taught James and John about God's choice. He didn't even go about the kingdom. He just said, whoever sits wherever, that's God's choice, not yours. And then he called all the disciples together, it says, and he teaches them about greatness through service, not through title and esteem. He just turns it into a general lesson. No specific rebuke even in this case. Just nicer than they deserved in that moment. If you really think that you are better than others and have a right to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, then be better at serving the person with some kindness. If you think you're really that much better, then be better at godliness. I was once in a situation where the elders were discussing a very difficult situation, a very ungodly person, and I obeyed to minister. And I was the young idiot who said, you know, maybe we just need to go in there and just get angry at them. They will realize how bad it is and it will get better. There's a reason elders are not to be strikers, right? People who easily use their fists. And the pastor just replied in the elders meeting and said, no. The more godly actually act more godly. There's a convicting statement. The more godly actually act more godly. So make your harsh heart towards others a more tender heart. Soften your heart, soften your temper, soften your voice, soften your motives. Be nicer to others than you think you need to be to them. That is how you learned Christ, right? That is exactly how we learned Christ. You can be much nicer to the next person you interact with than what you think is fair. And then we get to the last half of verse 32. This next line, and really the emphasis that all of this is building towards, because this is extreme, takes this general improved niceness to its inevitable outcome. And sometimes we fear the outcome of being nice. Because if we're nice now, we're setting a precedent. And we don't want people to expect that we're always going to be nice to them. And so this verse goes and says, you need to be incredibly kind. In fact, let's use the word tender-hearted. And it's going to set you on a trajectory that becomes excessively nice. And I want you to know that's the trajectory, because you count that cost now, you discipline yourself to it, and you just do it. There's an excessiveness to Christ-like behavior. An excessiveness to it. And so the second Christian excuse for Christ-like behavior towards others is that I can overcome evil with good. To use a loaded biblical phrase. I can, by God's grace, overcome evil with good. I can be excessively kind. This is really where pride is knocked down and your humility is truly tested. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. How do you do this? By forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It suddenly gets serious, right? It's like, stop this. It sounds like parenting, right? Stop this. Do this. Be nice. And then it says, as God in Christ is to you. Suddenly it becomes an act of worship and gospel, not just do's and don'ts. Now, much needs to be said about the word forgiving, the concept, profoundly loaded concept in Scripture. Lord willing, next week we'll look at that. But for now, let's get that obvious necessity of at least being Christian in our kindness and our tenderness, and let's extend that to forgiveness. If someone does something unpleasant to you, and now you're hurt, and you choose to be bitter, you practice a little wrath maybe in a moment even, maybe not, maybe it's just anger, settled and determined. Clamor and slander come in various ways. Then malice ends up, the malice fueling all these things, ends up making you the person who is now causing hurts and offense to the other person again. So you just went from he hurt me to I'm going to hurt him, and now he is the one who says he hurt me. Right? He is now in a position where you were, of somebody having done something unpleasant to him, and he in turn chooses bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, or slander, which makes him again the malicious person hurting you. And so we're back at the start, except each added round has sin compounded to it. How do you break the cycle? Well, if he changes, I'll change. No. How do you break this cycle? Wait for him to be nice first so you will be nice. And in the meantime, you'll do a little more evil. How's that working out for you? How's it working for the world who lives this way? You break the cycle by you being the one who turns so kind and so soft that you will return his evil to him, not in more evil, but you'll return his evil to him with excessive goodness, the goodness of forgiveness. Forgiveness is when full awareness of the sin done against you meets full kindness. It's like when an angry gambler finally kicks the machine and out comes the jackpot. It's like getting angry at a driver and then he gives you the parking spot and he washes your car for you. It's like biting off your spouse's ear and then getting a happy hug. It's like crucifying your creator, but then he takes your punishment for the act. When someone offends you, hurts you, annoys you, think like Greatheart thought. That they just did to me is less offensive than what I did to Christ. And Christ, well, he was kind to me. He turned my sin into salvation. So certainly, I can make up an excuse to invent some good in response to that hurt. I will pray for renewed friendship with a member at church that was thoughtless to me. I will evangelize the criminal who harmed me so we can be saints together in Christ. I will listen to my parents' correction without retort. I will not respond to my beloved's selfishness with equal selfishness or bitterness, but instead offer my services. All sin done against me will be forgiven completely, and it will be super obvious to everyone because I will show excessive grace every time. Forgiveness covered in bitterness is not forgiveness. Now, much more needs to be said about forgiveness, but for now, you can simply translate forgiveness in this verse at least as showing excessive grace in the most obvious of ways. Showing excessive grace every time in indisputable, obvious ways. Being so good that you take it to its excessive extreme and you make an excuse to do so just because you can, because Christ has forgiven you. We need to understand the seriousness of the gospel and how it affected us, and then in some small way just do the same thing to others, a much smaller way even. Profoundly excessive in worldly terms, but so tiny compared to what Christ has done for us, right? Just be nice in an excessive way. That is the standard Christ set for us in these verses. That is the standard that Christians invent excuses to meet. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 is perhaps the best summary of Ephesians 4 verse 31 and 32. Galatians 6 verse 10, wonderful verse. You can memorize it this week on top of our normal memorizations. It's quite easy. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yeah, very much household of faith in view, the one another's remind us of that. But verse 31 was rather excessive. Let all of this be put away from you. All, ever, no more, ever, any of this. That is the standard Christians invent excuses to meet. Life around other people isn't always easy. We're not denying the harshness of life. But if there is going to be any niceness in our current generation, it is going to have to come from the Christians. Because it's not coming from anyone else. So it's you and me. But you must consider your general disposition. Are you mostly agreeable or mostly contentious? Are you mostly understanding or mostly critical? Are you generally winsome or argumentative? Are you first are you first concerned about doing what is right, or are you primarily concerned about just being right? Are you quick to get angry, or are you quick to say sorry? Are you quick to speak your mind, or are you quick to humbly learn something? Do you sound like a lawyer interrogating an offender, or do you sound more like a student seeking understanding? Do you often think how you were wronged? Or do you often think how you were forgiven? Are you quick to be fair? Or are you quick to be nice? To use a picture from Charles Spurgeon, I had a number of Charles Spurgeon quotes I wanted to put in because one of the biographies on him calls him Mr. Greatheart, in honor of the character from Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon had a big personality. Everything about him was excessive and over the top. A very winsome character, very likable fellow by signs of it. But here's a simple picture I'll use from him. To use a picture from Charles Spurgeon, is the entrance to your disposition, when somebody would meet you, is the entrance to you a warm welcome mat? Or is the entrance to your disposition covered with a beware the dog sign? Greatheart considered all harm to him to be no deterrent for good, but only proved his love for Christ and his love for others. there is an ordinary simplicity to Christ's likeness. It is the way mankind was originally made. That's why it's so simple. You need sin to mess up your niceness. It doesn't get messed up on its own. It's too good. But sin is now, unfortunately, natural to us. Being unchristian-like is way too normal. So discipline yourself, Christian, to stop every anger and evil speaking and malice. Discipline yourself to be nice as Christ is to you. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us with this. Help us with this. Forgive us every instance of bitterness, of wrath, anger, clamor, slander, every evidence of a bit of malice or a lot of it. Please cleanse us from it, Father. These were sins done against others. They were sins done against those made in your image. These were sins done against Christ, who clearly here forbids us from ever doing that. And then, Father, stir our hearts. Grant us the joy of forgiveness so that we can be motivated and encouraged to not just mope in our sinfulness, but, Father, to stand straight and to show your kindness and tenderheartedness and amazing grace of forgiveness towards others. Father, may it especially be true of us amongst one another. Forgive us where we speak evil of one another, where we're sometimes harsh and impatient with one another. And Father, may this joyful, kind, tender-hearted, lavish grace of forgiveness extend beyond the fellowship of the saints, and may it extend into the world, so that as one missionary was even known, that when he died, the people said, the man in the Bible named Jesus lived with us for a long, long time. Father, make us great-hearted in our disposition towards others, for your glory and grace. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.